Morning. Everybody doing well this week? It's been a good week for me. Thank you all for being here this morning. If you weren't here last week or the week before, we've been going through a sermon series called All In. And what we're doing is we're walking through the mission statement of our church, which is gather, grow, and serve. And if you were here last week, you kind of find out that this is a process that we're trying to lead people to. We want people to begin. This is the way people begin going to church nowadays. We want to begin by gathering together in our corporate worship and being the body. And then we want to see people, once they've gathered with us, begin to grow in their faith, where they're beginning to understand the Word of God better, where they're beginning to apply it to their own lives and live it out. And then we want them to begin to start serving, taking that which God is pouring into us and begin to use that to serve others through sharing the gospel and through just doing ministries throughout the church and in our community and those kind of things. And so we're in that portion today about growing. And again, I think this is one of the most important things that we do as believers, is growing in our faith and taking up our part in the church. Do you ever think about this? Church is like a puzzle. I have any puzzle people here that like puzzles? They drive me nuts. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because here's what would happen to me. First of all, I'm the guy that just cannot seem to see the big picture. I've got to have the box top beside me so I can keep looking at it, trying to figure out where all the pieces are. I just can't see that big picture. And then this is inevitably what would happen to me, is that I would get the 1,000-piece puzzle and I would get the 999th piece there, and that 1,000th one would be missing, and it would drive me crazy. But now see, this is kind of how the church is. It's like, as you're a part of the gather, you become a puzzle piece. And I want to be honest with you. Have you ever seen anybody take a puzzle piece and frame it? No. It's not beautiful until it's put together. But see, you take all the different puzzle pieces and you begin to plug them into the puzzle. And here's the interesting thing, is that when you get stuck at what that puzzle's supposed to look like, you take a look at the box top, and guess what's on the box top? Jesus. And as we begin to put all these puzzle pieces of people sanctified, brought to new life in Christ, you put the puzzle together, and all of a sudden, the church body begins to look like Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor, so often what I find happening is, you're trying to put the puzzle together, but too many of the pieces don't want to go in the puzzle. Well, that's a maturity issue. See, because as believers, I'm not saved simply for my own personal benefit so that I can go to heaven someday. That's a part of it. But there is a greater vision of salvation than just me. What God's doing through salvation is bringing a people to himself. He is bringing together a new nation of people, of kingdom builders, who everywhere they go is this body of Christ are playing their part in this body, and they're bringing about the kingdom into a lost and dying world where people can see what heaven looks like when we do it right. But see, when we've got a bunch of puzzle pieces out there who aren't mature enough to plug themselves into the puzzle, you have an incomplete picture of what Christ looks like. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do today, is to begin to realize I'm a piece of that puzzle if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I have to grow in this maturity so that I find my place in this puzzle, so that it's a more complete picture of Christ as I plug myself into it. I want you to go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 today. That's what we're going to look through. We're going to start in the first verse and look through the 16th verse. And when you get there, would you do us a favor and rise as we read the Word of God together? So here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Would you pray with me real quickly? Father, bless the reading of your word. Lord, help us to take these truths and apply them to our hearts, and let us, each and every one of us, see that there is a need for our own spiritual growth, that we would take up our part in this body of Christ. Bless us as we receive your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I love this. This begins with Paul saying, therefore, I, prisoner in the Lord. You got to realize, he is a prisoner. So Paul has been put into prison over his faith and his proclamation of the gospel. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. To the contrary, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And you want to talk about putting perspective on where God's got you? Man, Paul has it. He's not a prisoner of the system. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, because that's where he needs him for the moment. Now, if you get the whole context of everything Paul's saying there, there's a method to the madness here. Paul's ultimate goal, one of the reasons that he keeps going back into prison, is prison takes him to Rome. And in Rome, if he can share the gospel in Rome, all roads lead to Rome. He can see the gospel expand outwards from there. And it is basically one of the reasons that we have the gospel here in the West today. And it all starts because he can see himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Christ. And I got to ask you right now, where's God got you that you're going, man, I'd rather not be there? And can you look at that situation and go, I'm a prisoner of Christ in this? You can say prisoner. You can say, man, I hate my circumstances, but I'll tell you this much, God will use me right there where I am. And you want to talk about a mature statement. You'll know a person is growing in their faith if they can take themselves in whatever situation they're in and just simply say, well, this is where God's got me. I'm going to share the gospel right here where I am. So this is his attitude. So I'm a prisoner. That's okay. I'm a prisoner in the Lord. Now watch what he does next. He says, therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. Now ask yourself this question right now and just be honest. I mean, completely, bluntly honest with yourself. Are you living a life that is worthy of the calling you've received? Now, you need to understand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you were not saved simply to keep you out of the fires of hell. Again, that's part of it. I don't ever want to diminish that. I want you to understand, though, you're saved for so much more than that. You're saved to be an example of Christ in this place that you serve. You are saved to come into this body and make a difference in somebody else's life. You are saved to bring kingdom into the lives of people who don't know what peace and hope really look like. We are saved to do a lot of things. And I think this is an imperative question for every believer. Am I living a life that is worthy of the calling that I've received? Now, most of us, if we're completely and utterly honest, we'd have to say, well, there's definitely some areas I could do better in. There's definitely some areas that I need to grow in. And that's his calling to these people, is to be able to look at their lives and go, well, here's the areas where I'm not as strong. Here's some areas where I still feel a little bit immature in my faith, and begin to work on those things. Now, keep going. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, these are attributes that come out of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that as the Spirit empowers us ought to come out. But I want you to notice each one. This first one is humility. Now, this is a fascinating one. Did y'all realize that the word in Greek for humility is a word that we believe most likely was coined by Christians? You know why? Because in Greek, through the Roman society, there's not a really good word for humility. They didn't practice it. They didn't think it was an attribute to be obtained. If you're a Roman citizen, to the contrary, you tried to build yourself up and make yourself as great as you could possibly be. To humble yourself was for the weak. And then all of a sudden, Christ comes as this perfect example of perfect strength, the power to do anything, and yet humbles himself all the way to the cross. And so these new Christians are recognizing that's an attribute that comes from Christ that I need to display. I just don't have a word for it. And so they come up with this word humility because they long to practice it. And believers, we should long to practice it too. We ought to be some of the most humble people. And I want to be honest with you. Sometimes that's the last thing I see out of Christians, especially in American society today. We tend to lack love for the lost. We tend to lack love for those who think or feel or believe differently than we do. Now, I want to be careful here. Look, I'm not saying we need to give in to every lost notion that's out there, but we ought to love lost people, understanding that we were once lost too, and that we found hope in Jesus Christ, and if we share the gospel, they can too. That's humility of acknowledging, I am saved simply by His grace, and therefore I ought to share. Now, keep going there. He talks about humility, gentleness, and patience. First of all, gentleness is just what it says. We ought to be a gentle, kind people. But you get to this patience thing. Have y'all ever heard somebody say to you, don't pray for patience. God will send you through something difficult so you learn patience. You ever heard that before? You can say amen, but I'm going to be honest with you. That's the biggest bunch of bunk I ever heard in my life. Now, let me tell you why. Yes, it's true. You pray for peace. If you pray for patience in those ways, you're liable to go through something. God will teach you patience. But guess what's on the other end of that ordeal? Patience. And don't you want to be a more patient person? Man, I pray for patience. God, if you have to take me through something that on the other end of it, I find patience and I am living more as an example of Christ through my patience, take me through. But that's maturity. That's spiritual maturity. You know what's interesting? You as parents, you've done it to your kids, right? You've made them walk through difficult situations because they need to learn to stand up on their own. And on the other end of it, though they go through a trial or a difficulty, they become better citizens and better, more like adults. Yet somehow we expect God not to do it with us. But patience is one of those things that really just exudes Christ's likeness. And so we ought to pray for gentleness and patience and humility and all of these things. Keep going. He says, bearing with one another in love. I love this one because this is all about the church. And if you ever want to see an immature person in the church, look at the one that's stirring up dissension and strife within the church. Then there's always one, isn't there? Every church I've ever been to, I think I pray for patience and God gives me that person in the church, right? It's going to stir the stuff. But honestly, and let me be clear here, especially in our church, we're going to stand against that. There's not going to be divisions stirred. There's not going to be disunity stirred. We are going to do exactly what the scripture says because we're going to grow in our faith and we're going to bear with one another in love. Notice here, it does not say that we all have to agree on everything and we all have to be perfectly in harmony with everybody. It says, I got to bear with you. And there's times it takes a lot of bearing. Amen. And y'all gonna mind the same with me. There's times you look at me and you go, he's my preacher, but bless him. And that's okay if you do that. That's okay. But the statement is, I'm going to bear with him because I love him. And we're a church family. And we need to bear with one another in love. Now, notice this about love. And if you're married today, you know exactly what I'm saying. Love does not come because my wife is always perfect. And praise God, her love for me doesn't come because I'm perfect because I'd never find any love. Her love for me comes out of a decision to love me. Even when I get it wrong, that's the love of the church that looks at other people and says, you know, I love them anyway. They're part of my church family. This is all about growing in
faith. He says in verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, notice here, he's talking about church unity because we're growing in our faith and we are practicing our faith. And then all of a sudden, he talks about the things that ought to just draw our hearts together as we experience this growth in faith. Notice verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, I want you to notice all those ones. All these things are the things that should draw us together as a believing people. Notice here, we are one body. And by the way, when one part of the body hurts, the rest of us hurt. When one body, part of the body is missing, we all should miss them. When things happen in the body, we ought to gather around because we are one body. But notice he goes on. He says, one body and one Spirit. Now, we know this about our salvation. Part of our salvation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is in every believer. It's y'all ever think about this? It is because of the Holy Spirit that there's a commonality in the whole Word of God, that there's a thread of grace that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And that same Spirit, as we experience the Spirit, as we follow the Spirit, is going to draw us together in this one body. Keep going there. He says, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. What was that hope? The hope of redemption and restoration in Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus. One faith. By the way, we need to be careful here. I recognize there's other denominations, and there's some differences between denominations as far as little theological differences. But I want to say this. There's one thing that draws the true church, the big C church, the body of the whole body of Christ together, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can never give up on. You will never work your way to heaven. You will never be a perfect human being. Our hope is that Christ was that perfect human being who sacrificed himself on a cross so that we could know forgiveness by grace through faith, coming to him, admitting that we are humble sinners, and trusting him to change our lives. Y'all, that is the faith that we must absolutely adhere to and never give up, that Christ died for us and was resurrected on the third day. He says, where there's one faith, one baptism. And by the way, every believer in Jesus Christ, in obedience to the call of Christ, should be baptized. Now, you probably heard me talk about it, especially during our baptism services. We don't believe there's anything magical happening in that water. You're not saved at you're saved at the point of faith. So that doesn't save you. But it is a sign and a proclamation to the world that I'm dying to my old self, coming to new life in Christ. And it's something that every believer ought to be able to look at every other believer and go, I know you experienced that too. You proclaim to the world your faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Y'all, these are the things that draw us together. Now, here's what I want to tell you about that. We need to be a people who are growing in our faith. And if you're growing in your faith, you are beginning to exude these characteristics of the Spirit, and you're beginning to see the importance and the necessity of this body and us all being a part of this body of Christ, because there are things that Christ has done, that God has done in us and through us, that draw us together as those people of God. There's an interesting fact about fire ants. There was an interesting little right turn one there. Fire ants are fascinating creatures. You see them along the Amazon down in Brazil and those kind of things. And if you take a fire ant, researchers have done this, take a fire ant, drop him in a little vat of water, he will squirm around and all until he finally sinks and drowns. You put a multitude of them together in water, did you know what they do? They cling to one another and they become a sort of a raft, and it's the water, or I'm sorry, the air that's trapped around their bodies as they cling to one another that keeps them on top of the water. And one researcher put it this way, that they become this superorganism, as though there is a commonality in them and something structuring them all together that is more than just any individual ant by itself. That's exactly what the Spirit is doing and pulling us together to do his work. Individually, and let's be honest, you got way too many Christians out there who see their faith as being very individualistic, but we are so much greater when the Spirit embodies us and we gather together to be that body
of Christ, but it takes a growth in faith in order for us to take up our place in that. Now keep going there. So we grow in our faith, but secondly is this, we grow in our giftedness. Look at verse 7. It says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now that word for grace in the Greek is the same word that you find for gift, or it's a variation of the same word. Because in Greek, the idea of grace, which is unmerited favor towards another person, for them it was the gift of Christ. You didn't deserve the gift. He gave you a gift. And so it's the same word there. But now in this case, and I'll explain this a little bit more here in just a minute. In this case, the gift that he's talking about are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that each one of us has that we gather together to experience this body. Now watch what he does. He says, grace was given to each one of us. Everybody here who's a believer in Jesus Christ has this gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who had descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Now, that's the first time I read that, I went, Paul, what in the world are you doing? And Paul has a tendency to be a little bit wordy. And he's a little bit wordy here. So let me break it down for you a little bit. That particular scripture that he brings out there, that when he ascended on high, he took captives captive, he gave gifts to people. It's a sort of a Paul translation of Psalm 68:18. But the idea that he's getting to is he's saying, look, here's a reference to the Old Testament of this Messiah and what he's going to do. And notice there that there's one who ascended on high, which he's going to point out, that's Jesus. And that same one who ascended on high also descended to the earth, came here to be with us. And notice that last part, and he gave gifts to people. Now, this is the point he's trying to make. The Old Testament said that the one would come, the one who would ascend on high, which is Jesus, would come along and give us these gifts. And that's all he's trying to say there. We have Old Testament proof that Jesus was going to give us these gifts. So verse 10 says, the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things, including us. All right, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now notice there, he's starting with these gifts. And he's talking about certain roles within the church. And there's five of them there specifically. There's apostles. Now, when we think of apostles in the New Testament, generally speaking, we are talking about 12 disciples. We're talking about Paul. We're talking about people who were brought into the faith by Christ himself and were a part of that original church. And so they're the apostles, and they had a role. Jude talked about this faith is once for all delivered to the saints. And so Christ came, gave the faith to these apostles, which now spreads it throughout the church. So there was a role for them in that particular moment. So there's also prophets. There were people, by the way, prophet doesn't always mean that somebody's foretelling the future. It simply means they're speaking the word of God. And there are people today with the gifts of prophecy. Now, it doesn't mean that they're getting some extra biblical word of God, but they're able to take the word of God and be that mouthpiece of God. Then he gave evangelists. People had that gift of winning souls. Now, be careful here. Some of you try to use that excuse. God didn't give me the gift of evangelism. It does not exclude you from the work of evangelism. It just says there's some better than you are at it. We're all called to be missionaries and evangelists, okay? So all of us have that call in our lives. But there are some, and I'm going to be honest, I had a buddy back in Hopkinsville. This guy was an evangelistic dynamo. And he would, I would see him out at events in Hopkinsville. And y'all, this is going to sound crazy unless you saw it happen. He's one of these guys who would take out just a little box that he'd get up on. He would do street preaching. But it was the most enjoyable, winsome thing I've ever. He would draw a crowd of people just by his demeanor. Man, he could win people to Jesus. And I know this, I don't have his gift. It doesn't stop me from the call to share my faith. I still have to do it, but I watch him to learn how to do it.
And that's what we ought to do. Find out who the evangelists are. Let's start watching the evangelist and going, that's how I can do it better because I don't have that gift. I want to watch and find. All right, so there's evangelists. Then there's pastors and there's teachers. By the way, we're not sure if that's one. It could be that in the Greek there he's saying pastor, teachers are one. But then again, we see a lot of people who are pastors. And quite honestly, I distinguish between preaching and teaching. I have two different styles. If you've ever been in my classes, it's a little bit different when I teach than when I preach. So maybe there's a, but here's the overall idea, that God has given these different gifts to different men, but there's a purpose behind it. Notice he goes on to say in verse 12, this is equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Now notice there, each of these people are there for the specific reason so that you'd be equipped. And I want to be honest with you. We need to get the structure in place. We need to get this flow chart of the church down. God did not call me to do all the ministry of the church. I mean, I've got my part of it. I need to take my place in the body. God's given me plenty of ministry to do. But my job is to equip the church. Eric's job, Peyton's job is to prepare the church for the work of ministry. What we want to do is gather you in here on Sunday, teach you, help you be discipled, to grow in your faith and grow in this body so that as you leave here, we have an army of people going out and sharing the gospel, living out their faith in front of a lost and dying world. I think over the last 100, 150 years or so, especially in Bible Belt areas, we have transitioned from this idea. Now, church before that seemed to get this. Churches that undergo hardship really get this, that all we can do as pastors is train you, and then we send the people out to do the work. Most people get this. But where you've had a time where you're in a Bible Belt and everybody says they're a Christian and that thing, the ideas start to transition to where it becomes the pastor ministering to the people and the people just soaking it up and absorbing it. And the American church has become way too much like that. Can you imagine our armies, like in a time of peace, where the commanders of our armies start pouring into men and ministering to the soldiers, and the soldiers never have to take what they're doing and take it and pour it out in war or practicing what they're learning. They just absorb. Can't you imagine that army eventually just becoming weak when they're only there to take and not to go back out and give? But the church has done it. I mean, that's where the American church is. And we're going to have to shift that paradigm a little bit and start realizing that everybody in the body of Christ has a certain position. And our job as pastors and teachers is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. And you take up your part, your giftedness, and begin to use that for the building of the kingdom. See, each one of us are called to grow in our giftedness, where God is using us so that we can go out and win lost people to Jesus Christ. So here's the last part. So we've talked about growing in faith. We've talked about growing in giftedness. But look at verse 13. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now notice there that there is a maturity, there is a building up of the body there that has this goal in mind. First of all, that we would be unified in the faith. Now, I could probably do a theological quiz within this room on certain different things. And I actually did this for schoolwork a while back where I took a survey in my church of different theological ideas. And what it was interesting to see how different people thought different things. And not everything everybody thought was what was taught in the Word of God. It's certainly not what the Spirit should be teaching us or would be teaching us altogether. And so what we're hoping for in the church as people grow is that we begin to study the Word of God, that we have commonality in our thought, at least on theological positions, that come from what God taught us. We need to be together on theology. Again, and listen, there's difficulties here. I mean, we ought to be in common on sin is sin. People are condemned to hell apart from Christ. But our hope is in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And a person doesn't need to fix themselves to find salvation. They put their faith in Christ and let Him change us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. These are certain truths that we all ought to accept and believe because the Scripture teaches them. And as the body of Christ, we don't need to be divided on basic biblical doctrine and theology. We ought to have commonality, so much so that it doesn't need to be just the pastor who identifies when somebody comes in with a different heresy or a different idea. It ought not just be the pastor who can identify it. It should be the church going, that's not what we believe here. And we need to be able to identify that. We need to be able to grow to the point that we believe what the Scripture says, and I know what the Scripture says. So there's our goal, to grow up into this maturity. Notice there, maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now, I want to say again, this is another thing that none of us are ever going to fully grow up into. I'm never going to be completely like Christ, except on the other side of glory. But until that time, that ought to be my goal. I want to be looking at that box top and going, yep, that's what I want to look like in the end. I want to look like Jesus. And my whole life ought to be looking at the places where I don't look like Jesus and begin to build those areas up and become mature. Notice verse 14, as we get into the results, it says, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and techniques of deceit. By the way, that's a perfect description of our day and our culture. You got a million different ideas. And I tell you one of the dumbest ones, and I'm just going to put this out there. One of the dumbest ones is that truth comes from within. No, it doesn't. Sin comes from within. Truth comes from God, and that is without. Amen. And we have to plug into Him and His truth if we ever want to know truth. And here's another thing. You know why we've given up on the notion of truth? Is because when you have a million, billion people out there who think truth comes within, and yet all the truths are different, well, the only thing you can say is, well, there must not be any real thing such as truth. But boy, that's not logical at all. There's real truth, isn't there? Comes from God. So we trust in Him. And let me say this about it too. Did you notice the maturing part of it? This is fascinating. He puts it in this illustration of little children. You remember, for those of you that are parents, you remember when your children were born? My little guys, I had three boys, and one of the greatest joys I could have would be taking that nap on a Sunday with a little baby on my chest. I loved that. And then when they're teeny tiny, now that they're 16, 22, and 26, they think that's weird. But when they were little itty bitty, it was precious. And then you would take them at times and you would feed them that bottle. And you recognize when they were little infants, there was an absolute dependence on me and Lisa for their growth. But seriously, like if my 26-year-old goes, hey, Dad, can I sit in your lap for a bottle? That's weird. I don't want him to be like that. But how many of us in our faith stay in that infancy stage for years on end? And it ought to look, after 5-10 years and you're still drinking from the spiritual bottle, people ought to go, dude, that's weird. Seriously, if you're still on the bottle after that long of being a believer, it's time for you to grow up. And this is true for all of us. We ought to take it that way and understand that as a believer, I want to grow in my faith. I want to be more like Christ. And again, yes, you'll go through some difficulties. You might even go through some times where people think you're weird because you're such a believer. But I'm telling you, on the other side of that, when you look more like Christ, there is more hope, there is more joy, there is more fulfillment in knowing Christ in that way than there ever is in staying in your infancy. Grow in Christ. Now notice verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, which is always the way we want to do it, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way to Him who is the head, Christ. I want you to think about this. Christ is the head of our church. Nobody else. Not me, not Eric, not Peyton, not anybody, no deacons. No. Christ is the head. He is the one that leads us, and we need to see it that way. What was it? Adrian Rogers said one time, A creature with two heads is a monster. One with no head is dead. One head, and His name is Christ. And from Him, here comes the body, from Him, the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. You see, there's this growth in truth. It starts out with the knowledge, then grows into action, then grows up into us being the body. Wouldn't you love, now, listen, think deeply with me here. Wouldn't you love 5-10 years from now for people in Georgetown to go, man, this place is different because that church over there. I mean, people's lives are changed because Emmanuel came to Georgetown. I don't want to be just a place to be entertained on Sunday morning. I want to be that place where people come because they recognize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's proclaimed here. The truths of Scripture are changing their hearts and their minds. And we're going out and ministering to this community, living out our faith in front of them. And when we see lost, hurt, broken, and dying people, we share the faith that was first given to us and see them come to spiritual life. That's the church I want to be. And we're not going to do it individually. We're going to do it together as a church, as a body of people brought together for the cause of Christ and for His glory. There's this, any of y'all were ever in band or in an orchestra or anything? If you ever like have a bunch of instruments tuning off of each other, you end up out of tune. Like if you have one play this guy plays it, this guy tunes off of this guy. But if you take a tuning fork and you strike that thing and you listen to that one and everybody tunes to that, we're all on the same note. And that's where Christ is the head. And as we do that and become the hands and feet of Christ in our community, that's when we start making an impact. That's my prayer. That God would use us to impact this community as we become the body of Christ. Today, let me ask you this. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you ever put your faith in Him? You heard me share what the gospel was a moment ago. It is that we are broken sinners, that we have sin in our lives that has taken us down that road of destruction and we've caused our own pain and our difficulties. Well, there is a way to be unshackled from that sin. It's through the gospel where we place our faith in Christ, knowing that He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave victorious over death on the third day. Man, putting our faith in Jesus changes everything. Holy Spirit comes in, brings our hearts to new lives, makes us into a new creation for His glory. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, would you do so today? And take up your place in the body of Christ. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Listen, if today you're ready to put your faith in Jesus, would you just call out to Him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I know I've failed You. I've done so many things wrong. I've taken my life down a road of destruction. But I believe that Jesus can change my course. And I put my faith in Jesus who died on the cross for my sins to wash me clean, to forgive me of all of the sin, and to make me a new creation. And I repent of my sin today, trusting in Jesus alone. Listen, that saying that prayer, it's not some sort of spell or incantation. But if you say that prayer with faith behind it, placing your faith in Christ, He will save you. Trust in Him today. Today, your response may be one of several things. Maybe your response is simply, I need to put my faith in Jesus. Eric and myself will be down here. You can grab one. We'll be singing, but you just come down and reach out your hand and tell us, hey, I'm ready to put my faith in Christ. We'll stop what we're doing. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. Maybe today, you're just ready to commit to the church, to taking up your place. And if that be the case, listen, Eric and I would love to pray with you over that too. Or maybe just talk to you after the service. Or maybe you just need to sign up for Growth Track. Maybe that's your next step or community group. But commit in some way today to taking up your part in the body of Christ. Maybe today just thinking about the goodness of Jesus. You're ready to partake in communion. We have that open. It's sort of a self-serve situation. But as you partake of it, remember that bread has to do with the body of Christ that was beaten for you, that took our punishment upon the cross. And that blood signifies the sacrifice of Christ's blood being poured out for us. If you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ and you want to partake in that today, you do so remembering what Christ did for you. However it is you respond, do so as the Holy Spirit calls you. Father, bless our time of response this morning. Lord, may You move us. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, may You move them to come to faith this morning. But Lord, for the most of us here, we're believers. We come to church for a reason. We love You. We appreciate our salvation. But for so many of us, the world's gotten in the way and we are not taking up our place in growing spiritually
and taking up our place in the body. And so today, Father, I pray that you would help us to commit to be a part of what you're doing within this church and through this church within our community, and help us to be the hands and feet of Christ. Lord, bless us today as we respond.